Good morning, Harvest. Would you make your way over to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Hey, haven't you been in chapter 6 a couple weeks now? Yeah, we have. Pretty good stuff here. Hope you've been enjoying our time. And as you make your way over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, would you join me in prayer one more time? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I do want to thank you for your presence in this place. It's an interesting thing that we humans bring to this relationship very often, us and you. It's almost like we think, Lord God, that if we kind of jump through the right hoops, sing the right songs, kind of quiet my heart, then you'll sort of say, okay, I'll come around. Nope. Your promise was very clear. You will never leave us and you will never forsake us. You are always with us. Even in those crazy times, and in some of those places, Lord, perhaps when we don't think anyone is looking, you're always with us. And Father, I want to thank you that your great love poured out is not based on performance. Amen for that. Your love for me poured out is based on the fact that you love me so much. How much? Well, you zipped up a human suit, went through what you went through, endured all that you did, stretched out your hands, your arms, and then died for me. All that was important and necessary to pay for all the sin, every single one, ever have or ever will be committed. And because of your finished work on the cross, no more hoops for us. It's pretty simple. For God so loved me, you get to put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him puts your full weight. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, say it with me, everlasting life. And there are some that walk around with the notion, well, until I sin good enough, then you jump out of my vehicle. Is that right, Lord? No. The correct theology is you saw the future and you died for every sin, paid for every single one. We get to come to you and in this place and sense your presence because your Holy Spirit in us if we are born again. And if you're not born again, you've heard that same Spirit knocking on the door of your heart. Holy Spirit, come, would you continue the great work that you've begun with us? And this morning, Lord God, it's kind of a challenging message. Oh, please, Lord, give me an ear that I can hear. It's going to crowd my culture. It's going to poke at my, I'm American, so of course I'm saved. Or you get to play any other sort of tape there. That's why I'm saved. Holy Spirit, please show us that if we are truly born again, old things pass away, or they should, and all things have become new. Lord, this morning I pray, do I have some idols? Are there things and strongholds? Idols? I don't have any statues in my house. An idol is a stronghold, loved one. Everybody's sort of eyes closed in a kind of a contemplative moment for just a second. An idol is a stronghold, brother. An idol is a stronghold, sister. An idol is a stronghold, something that has stood up against the will of God and the knowledge of God. And when God's word says A, B, C, there's something in you that says, well, that's not for me. Again, my heart is for husbands and wives, Lord God. What a challenging time this has been for many. And there really is something in us, isn't there, Lord? Well, yeah, I know what the Bible says about separation. Don't do it. I know what the Bible says about divorce and all, the hardness of men's heart and all, but I have a special case. I have exceptional circumstances. Really saying, my idol says I don't have to listen to God's word. A very sobering bit of scripture this morning, Lord, and I pray that all of us are honest enough with you to say, Lord, my flesh loves idols. Help me, Lord, to see. Help me, Lord, to be rid and free of them this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, down there at verse 11. That's all we got to in the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about the school. What school is Paul in? Woo, get the last couple tapes, part one and part two. And now I think really the focus of the end of this little chapter is huge. And many of you know it, but maybe we don't really know it. Are you open to that fact? Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. Teach, please. You're the one that opens my heart. Verse 11. Oh, Christians. We have spoken openly to you, Timothy and Paul and Titus. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. What's he meaning there? Paul is saying, we've proved that we've held nothing back from you guys. Remember when we were with you? Yet you are holding back your love for us, and you don't trust our teaching. That's kind of what he's saying. Verse 13. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, not like a bunch of little kids. He's saying, as if you were my children. You also be open. I pray for you, says Paul. I hurt for you and I have sacrificed for you because I love you. You're like my kids. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, that's the crazy thing about Christians, man. They love teachers. Teachers, teachers, teachers. I like this teacher, I like that teacher. You love your teachers, and you got a lot of teachers, but you don't have many fathers. What's the difference between a teacher you had in school and a father who is with you thick and thin? That's what he's saying. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Uh-oh, here comes Pastor Steve. He's going to hammer on, don't marry a non-believer. Oh, by the way, don't marry a non-believer. That's what he's saying here. But there's more. Don't get attached to non-believers. Nothing. Don't entangle your life. Don't entangle your ability to make a living. Don't entangle any part of you or your family with something that binds or obligates you to a non-Christian person or culture. You heard the term missionary dating? You gals, be real careful of that. Our single sisters. But, is he saved? Well, no. But he's got a lot of potential. Somebody once told me, and I didn't believe him at the time, but the older I get, the more I do now. The best indicator of future behavior is current behavior. Baby, you're awesome. You're fine. Sure, I'd love to go to church with you, baby. You just tell me where to sit. As long as it's next to you. Cue Barry White. Boom, 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 boom. I'm messing with you a little bit. I hate to break it to you, but if you haven't heard it, James Dobson said it years ago, and it is so perfect. Men and women are different. Their hearts are very, very, they're wired very differently. Women will give sex hoping for love. And men will fake love to get sex. I've just been drummed out of the male core. You can't tell them our secret. What are you doing? Give me back your man card. Give me that. Tear that up. Don't tell them that. It's true. James Dobson was right on the button. Sisters, if nobody's told you that, I'm telling you that now. God has given you, how does the Bible say, it is said of Sarah, she was fair of face and form. God did that. The male heart is different from your heart. The female form is supposed to be quite attractive for one person. One person. Your husband. But if you haven't been told that, and so, you know, be careful here, Steve. Be really, really careful here. Have you noticed that much of the fashion for women is designed to, I call it shrink wrap, you know. Make sure we accentuate all of the, you know. And it's because it's a truth as real as gravity. Guys are all, hey. But believe me, sisters, that's not the only response you need for a godly relationship. Amen. And I've said it before, it's a stupid old joke, but I still get a kick out of it. Arnold Schwarzenegger in the 90s, Mr. Olympus, pumping like this, you know. And somebody sidled up next to him and they said, "Hey, Arnold, what machine should I, you know, work out in that will attract the women?" "Easy. You work out the ATM machine." What's he talking about? Men will try to put forth the image, "Baby, I can take care of you." Oh, beloved sister, your beautiful face and form have been given you by the Lord for one man. One. Be careful. May the Lord give you wisdom on how you dress yourself. Believe you me, it's not difficult for you to attract male attention. Here's the key. Is it the right kind of attention that you're really wanting? Amen? Don't be unequally yoked together with non-believer. Nothing that binds or obligates you to them or their culture. My precious sisters, don't date a dude that isn't already going to church. Can I get an amen for my sisters? Boy, you should have heard some of the sisters. There's more than that, of course. And by the way, brothers, same for you as well, okay? What else? Don't have business partnerships. You know, perhaps even look at your workout routine. Who are you working out with? Either the same gender or the different gender. I would recommend kind of like what Billy Graham has said for years. If you remember the story many, many years ago, he's been the pastor of many presidents, many of them, from Truman all the way through to Obama. And one time Hillary Clinton, after Billy Graham was there at the White House, Bill Clinton had to go somewhere, and Hillary Clinton invited Billy Graham out to lunch, and he declined respectfully. "What?" she said. "You know, in case you haven't noticed, I'm kind of the first lady, you know. Lunch with me would be really cool." I'm talking about the menu as well as the company. Respectfully, Billy Graham declined. She was, "Why? I don't go anywhere with any woman that is not my wife." Now, Hillary said, "What?" Billy Graham, what a beautiful example to us all. Do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, he said, "All you are weary, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself." What's a yoke? A yoke was a wooden collar, typically designed in such a way that it would put together two beasts of burden, typically oxen, because that was the tractor in those days. And because they were a sentient being with these two, it was not a good idea to put one cow who really doesn't like the other cow or is nothing like the other cow. Because what would they do? They'd be working against one another. And so it's fascinating, too, that my yoke is easy. That word for easy is the Greek word kratzo, kratzo. Jesus knew about good-fitting yokes because that's what great kratzo means, fits well. Another interesting insight, if you look in the Greek word for carpenter, the word used for Jesus and his father, it's the Greek word tekton. It's where we're going to get our word technician from. It means highly trained. Jesus wasn't just any old carpenter. He was a highly trained Finnish carpenter. He knew how to make a yoke that was perfectly fitted. Jesus and his father were highly skilled Finnish craftsmen. This was crucial to custom make and fit yokes that would not injure the animal. And Jesus is saying, if you take my yoke upon you, number one, it's a perfect fit. And number two, it's his yoke. Who's in the other collar? He is. And he says, I do most of the work. Finishing verse 14, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Can I insert a couple different words for your consideration? What fellowship has righteousness, obedience? What fellowship has obedience with lawlessness or disobedience? And what communion has light, if you will, truth, with darkness? We'll call that delusion. And what accord has Christ, the true God, with Belial? Let's call those idols. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? The answer to those four questions is easy. What do they have to do with one another? Nothing. That's the point. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God, if you will, God's house, with idols? I want to spend some time on that this morning, but let's finish the balance of the chapter before we do. And what agreement has the temple of God, God's house, with idols? Same answer. Shouldn't have anything to do with it. For you, Harvest, you are a temple of the living God. As God has said, and now he's going to cite Ezekiel 27, verse 37. I'll give you the addresses of where these verses are. I don't have time to run them all down. But I would suggest at your leisure this week, look up these sections. These are powerful sections regarding this principle. As God has said, Ezekiel 27, 37, I will deal in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Therefore, now he's going to cite Isaiah 52, verse 11. Come out from among them and be separate. Let me read that again. Come out from among them. What is the them? Who are the thems? It's the non-biblical people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And verse 18, this is Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. I will be a father to you. Didn't Paul just talk about fathers? God says, I'll be your father. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's pretty simple. It can't get much more clearly detailed than this. Christians should be different from the non-biblical world around them. Am I misreading, or is that kind of what Paul is saying? I think so. And by the way, Christian, you know what that means? Christian, I'm a Christian. Who's a Christian? I'm a Christian. The word means Christ-like. Christ-like. Now, a lot of people who claim to be Christians, were they very Christ-like? And many terrible people of history are coming through my mind right now. Just because someone flies the name badge Christian, does it mean that they are one? Easy to see if they are or are not. Are they being like Jesus? Well, how do you do that? It's easy. Start with all the red letters and then all the other black letters after that. If you want to know who God is and who Jesus is and what he is about, what is important to him, he has laid it out plainly like we're seeing today. I'm going to read a couple verses. You know what? Let's actually turn there. I was going to read it to you. Would you go to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy in your New Testament. Go right from where you are. Thessalonians and then Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to show you something pretty important. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read it. Many of you know it by heart, but let's break it down just a little bit. All scripture, what's the this verse speaking of? All 66 books of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for, number one, teaching. If you have room in your margin, make space for four little answers. Teaching, number one, what is right? Knowing what is right. For reproof, that's number two. Correcting what is wrong. The first one is doctrine, teaching what is right. For reproof, correcting what is wrong. For correction, this is change destructive beliefs. Some people call them paradigms. Some people call them biases, ethnicities, whatever you might want to describe it. It's those things that we either grow up with or we soon adopt in our lifestyle. I'm angry because I'm Irish. I just pulled that out of the air. My Irish people, don't write me. I don't know. I'm beautiful because I'm Irish. But do you see what it is? I have this propensity. I do that thing over there because of something else. That is a belief system. I am the one that is responsible for how I react. Amen? The devil didn't make me do it necessarily. So that's what God's word can do. It's for correction. Change destructive beliefs. For instruction in righteousness. Number four. The Bible, in a verse-by-verse study, will reveal to you, here it is, number four, it equips a new life with tools that work. Now, why are these things impossible? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. Interesting word there, holochloros. That's probably not correct. But what it means is, every compartment of my life made complete and healed. I'm really good at these things, but this over here I'm struggling with. Was it Ronald Reagan who said, here's how you become a success at anything. Run with your strengths and make your weaknesses negligible. And he was a master at it. He knew where he was strong, the great communicator. And he hired really good people where he was not so strong. This Bible verse goes past that a bit. God says the weak parts in our life, if given to him, he, the Lord, will fix those too. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we know if we're accomplishing this? Now we're sort of, would you make your way over now to 2 Thessalonians? You know, we're in Timothy, might as well be here. Go back one, you were in chapter 3, instead of verse 16, look at verse number 1. As you're looking at verse number 1, how do we know that we are being taught what is right, correcting what is wrong, and changing destructive belief systems, and then equipping our lives with new tools that work? How do we know we're being successful? What are the markers of success? I believe it's this: repentant people, changed lives, healed marriages, and biblical families. That's how I see it. Most churches today really incorporate very little of the Bible. Now, Jesus said in the very last days, the Laodicean church, the last days church, this was going to be how it was. They were going to major on the things that God says, that's not important. And they were so focused away from, I believe, these simplicities that they thought they were doing so well, and Jesus is on the outside. He says, behold, in verse 20, chapter 3 of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. He that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Where was he before he came in? He was, an interesting idea. They're having so much success or perceived influence that they forgot Jesus. I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. I believe it's 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Teach the word, Timothy. And when he says the word, he means the whole council. And that's the thing I think many churches believe, many pastors are convinced. I'm totally teaching the Bible. Okay, but Paul meant verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, that the people are being equipped with the right and true knowledge of what God's whole counsel is. And I believe you know a church is doing that, their success, when, I believe, there are repentant people who fall apart a little bit in worship because they know all that the Lord has saved them from. I think there's changed lives. I think there's healed marriages. And I think there's biblical families. I think those are the increments of success. Most churches don't have much of the Bible, and their connections are largely social. And those connections are often made through buzzwords and concepts called community, experience, social justice, and the big one these days, inclusion. In and of themselves, those are great words, but without the context of Bible, 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 then how do you think that they're measuring their success? I don't know. Are they measuring their success by the numbers of people at their facilities? Are they measuring their success by the coolness and vastness and intricacies of their facilities? Are they proud mostly of their programs and all the people attending? And are they really, really, I don't want to say impressed by, but is there a sense that we're doing so well? Well, how do you know? Look how we are impacting the community with our social justice. Remember how Paul said, don't be unequally yoked? Now you're at 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Are we in those days, you guys? Yes. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of the patriots, lovers of... No, that's not in there, Mike. That's not in there. See, I'm just saying. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Oh, man, I don't spend much time on Facebook, but, man, some of the posts that I see from people that I know at least claim that they're saved. Here's another one, without self-control. Can't help it. It's all about how I feel. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, can't tell them nothing. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now watch this, verse 5, having a, say it with me, form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, what? Remember, one of the buzzwords, one of the forwardmost claims of a church on their website is, come and belong. Inclusion is very, very, very important to them. And Jesus said, y'all come too. But he told the woman that was thrown down at his feet for adultery, where are your accusers? She snuffles, pulling her torn, perhaps clothes, barely covering her form, exposed for everyone. Where are your accusers? I don't see them, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more. You mean like never ever sin? No, you have to look at the construction of the word. Girl, your lifestyle has brought you here to this perilous, deadly situation of which you are completely exposed. No fun. And you've heard me say before, I usually get a little choked up at that moment when they're yelling at her, you know, what are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do? The law says stone her. Imagine everybody's looking at Jesus, but let's take the camera and look down at her. Where is she? She was thrown down at his feet, exposed for everyone to see her sin. Everybody knows what she's been doing. Literally in mortal danger. I wonder if she thought to herself, I've never felt so far from God. When in fact she had never been closer. That always just wipes me out. It's a truth as real as gravity. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, especially at those times when you think, boy, have I blown it this time, and maybe you have, and you feel far from God, you have never been closer. But here's what he said, remember. Is there grace there? Is there inclusivity? Absolutely. But my daughter, you have got to change your lifestyle. Very important. Inclusion is a wonderful notion. And who wants to belong to a winning team? Have you been watching our Nevada Wolfpack basketball team, ranked 6th in the nation? Yes. You can't get a ticket anymore. Lawler Event stuffed to the rafters. I know, because I got a ticket not long ago, and I was in the highest seat in the land. Look at those guys play basketball. That's awesome. I said, Noah, go get me a pretzel, you know. He was gone for a month and a half before he got back. Go get your dad a pretzel with lots of mustard. Lawler Event is packed. How many of you have been at Lawler Event Center since it was built in the early 80s when there was hardly anybody around? Easy to get a seat then. That's the thing about us humans. We want to be a part of a great team. But I got to tell you something. God's team is not like any team you might have ever experienced. It's very different. And most humans kind of don't like it. Flip over to the left to 1 Timothy. Let me show you another one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. From such people turn away, says the Bible. Now at 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 1. Now the Spirit, notice it's capital S, that's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has expressly said that in the last times, are we in those days? Some will depart from the truth, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of what? Demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, they preach one thing but live something quite different. Having their own consciences seared as with a hot iron. And then it goes on. And one last place. Keep going to the left. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now watch this. For you Bible prophecy, those of you who love Bible prophecies as well, we should. Now watch this. Many of you know this verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. What is he referring to here? This is the rapture. This is the rapture. If you haven't heard, modeled in the Old Testament, taught and prophesied in Old and New Testament, is one of the most spectacular events that I believe the humans will ever see up until the time before Jesus comes bodily down to the earth. The first time he comes, not all the way to the earth, he comes about halfway. And there's a great shout and there's a trumpet blast. And the Bible says, we hear our own name. Come up here. Whoosh, we get rocketed right out of our clothes. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be cool. Pardon me, Papa Sal, but if you don't mind, Papa Sal's hip implants and everything are going to crash to the floor. Yeah. Going to make a racket getting out of here, my brother. I think socks inside of shoes, clothes just rumpled to the floor, and up we go, instantaneously transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be absolutely awesome. Why is he doing that? That's because the fullness of the Gentiles, there's reasons for that, is done. The church is gone, and now God is going to focus on planet Earth and fulfill the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. We've got teachings on it. But before that day, verse 2, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, notice that's the a little s, these are rumors and such, nor by word or by letter, even as if it were from us. There was a letter evidently circulating, and part of it got to the church there at Thessalonica that said, dude, you guys totally missed the rapture. They're all, we did? Paul said, no, let me tell you what's going to happen. As though the day of Christ had already come. Now watch this, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The rapture. Will not come unless the... This is what you call a definite article. There's one of these. The falling away comes first. Now, most of you have the right Greek word penciled in your margin, apostasia. Apostasia, I don't know where these things come from. Kakakachia. Very, very sorry for that. Apostasia. And everybody knows, well, that's a falling away. Yes. You know what another term is? A taking away. So what is it? Is it the taking away like the rapture, or is it the falling away, the apostasy? What's the answer? I believe both. I believe both, and I'm going to tell you more about that next week. But I want to take you someplace. We're done with this section. Now we're going to finish our time in the book of Ezekiel. Would you make your way to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 13. Go to the Psalms and hang a right. Cruise past Isaiah, and then you should see Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13. Harvest, are you teachable today? And I'm praying, been praying and fasting for this for a couple weeks now. I want to say it just so. In fact, I want to pray one more time. Lord, do not let this knucklehead get in the way. I pray in Jesus' name that your word does what your word always does. Your word is the sharp two-edged sword. Your word is the one that knows the difference from soul and spirit. It knows the difference and can tell me what is my own emotions and what is foundational truth. Holy Spirit, do your great work today. I have a startling notion for you today, Harvest. Remember how we're not supposed, the house of God, in Paul's reckoning, that would be the temple. But that temple was going to be destroyed in 70 AD in Paul's future. But I believe the house of God, the principle is still the same. Should the house of God be connected together with idols? No. And we're quick to say, uh-uh. If I had a statue of Buddha up here, no problem. There's a statue of Buddha. You know, tisk, tisk, Steve, and you should. The idols that I think the enemy has sown among his people, his church, are way more subtle than that. Are there idols in the last days church? I believe there are. Here's a couple for your consideration. My felt needs. What do you mean? There are churches that craft an entire teaching series. Literally, they pass out a piece of paper. I was in one church not long ago where you got on your cell phone. They were that advanced. Get on your cell phone, go to this address, and text to this whatever what you feel we as church leadership should teach. Now, on the one hand, people go, oh, that's awesome. I want you to teach on, and then they all, have you ever heard the notion, what's a camel? A camel is the result of a committee's work to design a horse. I love that. Here's what the Bible says. Help me, Holy Spirit. Harvest, including me, we don't know what we really need. Yes, I do. Okay. The Bible says there's a way that feels right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. I'm sorry, what? What do you want? Well, I'll tell you what I want, and we fill it out. Usually has a face on it, somebody's face. If she would just... Or if I could, you know what the Bible says, what you're really and truly and hungry for and thirsty for? Him. Psalm 84. My heart and flesh cry out for. And when you fill in what you think is right, the Bible says, I get it, but it's not accurate. Only I know the human heart, because the human heart is exceedingly wicked and deceitful. Above all things, Jeremiah went on to say, who can know it? That's a rhetorical question. Who can know the human heart? Answer. Come on, you can say it. Listen, you guys. My heart, this heart sitting before you today, teaching the Bible. This heart right here is exceedingly wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Rhetorical question. Nobody except the only one who knows the heart of a man. Harvest, there is a series, in my opinion, there is a series of idols in the church, and here's one of them. What is my felt needs? Fill out the form and we'll craft an entire curriculum around what you need. We don't know what we need, says the Bible. Here's something else I think. My passion, I see it on the websites, the Christian websites, the church websites. Do you know your passion? Have you figured it out yet? Do you know what the Bible says my passion is? Seriously, and I hate to be a wet blanket. You know what my real passion is? Sin. I got passions for God. Well, I know you do. But what of those passions are from your own self, and what of them are for God? There's only one way to know. Let it die. Let it die. Let it go. And if God resurrects it, then it might be his. My giftings, my ministry. It's my ministry. God has called me to do it. How do you know? Because I just know. I'm going to show you something startling today. Are you ready? Are you in chapter 13? Real quickly, who was Ezekiel? In 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the mighty Babylonian culture and Babylonian military, rolls across the land. Nebuchadnezzar has just beaten Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish, and he's on his way chasing the stragglers. He stops by there in Jerusalem and lays siege, makes quick work of the meager defenses compared to the mighty Babylonian army. He deports the best and the brightest. Daniel was one of those first ones. That was unusual because 150 years in front of Nebuchadnezzar, the northern 10 tribes region were also run over by a military juggernaut, the Assyrians. And they were awful, awful, awful people. They had fun games. Let's take the skin off of a living person in such a way that we can keep them alive as long as possible, screaming. And you've heard me tell stories about how awful. They were the original terrorists. They would roll into town, you'd better give up, and they would heap up piles of genitals or heads. If you don't capitulate, this will be you. They were awful people. They crushed the northern 10 tribes region, and who they didn't murder, they ran fish hooks through the jaws of those, stripped them naked, and marched them all the way to Nineveh, several hundred miles away. They crushed those they defeated. Babylon was different. Babylon's methodology was not crush them. Babylon's methodology was seduce them. What do you mean? Let's bring the best and the brightest back to Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Hammurabi, or the Codes of Hammurabi, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was eye candy beyond any comprehension. It was perhaps the most pivotal summit, really, of any sort of civil human engineering, their architecture and their people. They had hot and cold running water. They had hot tubs, you guys. And imagine bringing the captives of Israel, and all they had was, well, they had their temple. That was pretty cool. But when they opened those doors to those 300 high foot walls, and they opened the door, I'm telling you, it was like Disneyland. And they were met by Mickey Mouse. Ah! No. Do you see what I'm getting at? The Assyrians' methodology was crush them. The Babylonian methodology was seduce them. Seduce them. In 70 years, when they're finally let go by King Cyrus, did you know that only 50,000 returned? What were the other people doing? Leave Hot Tub City? I don't think so. And most of the Jews never returned from Babylon. That in mind, let's go to chapter 13. The second time Nebuchadnezzar had to come through, that's when he takes Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is taken back to Babylon. Ezekiel is in Babylon now. Within about 7 to 10 years from the writing of the book of Ezekiel, Nebuchadnezzar has to return to Jerusalem a third time because of their insurrections, and he says, that's it, I'm done, and he destroys the city and the temple. Meanwhile, in the captivity there, in this seducing culture of Babylon, with music at its best, lights and sound and visuals and smells and aroma, it was a feast for all of the senses. There were false prophets that came along. And the false prophets were saying, we're going home soon, among other things. Now watch carefully, Harvest. Please watch carefully. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, this is Ezekiel, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart. You might want to mark in your margin here, 1 Kings 22, verse 23. That's where we're going to be next week. But when a false prophet is falsely prophesying, it's coming from one of two sources. Either his own emotions or direct demonic influence. That's the only two places, or a combination thereof, if they're false prophets. Also write Jeremiah 23, verse 16, which says, do not listen to the words of the prophets among you. They make you worthless. That is to say, unusable. Church, please hear that. Do not listen to the words of the prophets, false prophets, among you. Among who? You, the God's people. They're making you unusable. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They don't know what they're talking about. Oh, Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. And in the interest of time, we've got to skip some verses. Join me in verse 9. My hand will be against the prophets, those false prophets, who envision futility, who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel. They're bad news. Why? Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people. They're saying peace. Well, there's no peace. Jerusalem is not going to be restored. It's going to be destroyed. And then they build walls, but they use plaster with untempered mortar. Fascinating word. Tempered? Isn't that a metallurgy reference? You temper steel, or in this case, iron, by superheating it and suddenly quenching it in cold water or oil. That hardens the steel. This is mortar. Isn't he mixing his metaphors? In the interest of time, verse 14, I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar. Verse 15, thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. Verse 16, that is the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem, who see visions of peace in when there is no peace. Verse 17, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people. There are prophetesses, yes, who prophesy out of their own heart. This is coming from their own emotions. Prophesy against them too and say, thus says the Lord, woe to the woman who sow magic charms. Interest of time, verse 19, and will you profane me among my people? Goes on. Killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live. Instead of comforting the afflicted or afflicting the comfortable, they're doing the opposite. Now watch this, verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad. Holy Spirit, help me say this. There's often a profound sense of sadness in my heart when I hear folks often from other churches, and I'm in a number of settings where I have a chance to connect and be with some other folks that go to other churches. And oftentimes I'm saddened, and I really couldn't figure out. I mean, they were talking about what they do and the programs, and I'm all, okay, good, well, good. You know, because I know God can use anything. Amen. I heard tell that God used a donkey once. So he can use anything. Praise God. He can even use this old donkey. But I never really, it's just a sadness. And I got to tell you, over the last 3 to 4 years, it's been increasing. Some of the songs I hear on the radio, the Christian radio, you've heard me talk about some of those before. Well-meaning, and the sentiments are certainly true. Jesus loves me like crazy. He'll break down every wall. He'll come running after me. He'll yank me out of this problem and that problem. Yes, he will. Question, why do you keep getting into those places? Did you know that the Lord God is full of grace and mercy? Amen. Did you also know that this same God is provokable? Because of the lies, you false prophets and prophetesses, you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. There are prophets in and among God's people, in God's house. It was true here, and it was true back here in the Bible, and it is true today. Now here comes the startling truth. I want to show you something. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me. They're the what? The elders. These are the leaders. These are the leaders of God's house, of God's people. These are the leaders. Where are they? Babylon. What have they been doing? They've been doing evidently a number of things that God says is wrong. But they have plenty of prophetesses and prophets telling them they're fine. Now some of those elders of Israel, they came to me, Ezekiel, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. They've got idols in their hearts. And put before them that which causes them to stumble into sin. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them? Do you hear the question? They come and they sit and they say, hey, man of God, we got a question for you. Right before they open their mouth with a question, the Lord drops in Ezekiel's spirit. What do you think about this, Ezekiel? You know what those guys are doing. In another section of Ezekiel, Ezekiel goes through in a vision. He goes into the holy temple, the holy of holies, in a dream. And he goes into the holy of holies. He tunnels through the holy of holies of Israel that he longs for back in Jerusalem. He says in this dream, dig through the wall. And Ezekiel does dig through the wall. And he gets to the holy of holies. But you know what's plastered on all the walls? Pornography. And Ezekiel's going, this is God's holy place. What are all the posters of sexual acts doing here? And the Lord says, Ezekiel, I love them. But these, that's the brain and the mind and the heart of the priests of God at this time. On the outside, they look like a holy of holy. But on the inside of their brain, they have idols that are leading them to stumble. So they're saying to you, Ezekiel, can I ask you a question, Mr. Word of God? God is saying, how do you think I should answer them, Ezekiel? Verse 4. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God. Oh, Harvest, listen, please. Every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart won't let them go, won't let them go. Maybe he doesn't even recognize them as being idols, but they're idols. They're strongholds. They're things in this person's heart and mind and life that he believes, that she believes in more than God's word. That's a stronghold. That's an idol. Who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. And then comes to the word of God, the prophet, then comes to their Bible. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. Better let that one sink in. Do you remember God wrestling with Jacob? Do you remember that? In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, it's probably Jesus. And they're wrestling. Jacob, his name means heel catcher, salesman, do my own thing. And they're wrestling. And then the Bible says something fascinating. And when God saw that he was not prevailing, or that he did not prevail against Jacob, time out. If it's Jesus, what can Jesus do? Anything. But when he saw that he was not prevailing against Jacob, put that on for a minute in wrestling terms. Jesus would reach out to grasp, fend it off by an expert parry. Jesus reaches over here. He's defeated and blocked again. Jacob is so skilled at warding off God's attempts to grab him that finally Jesus says, I'm not getting anywhere, and he doesn't believe me that I want to love on him. So I guess I'll have to break him. Boy, that's not seeker-friendly stuff, is it? I love him so much. I have such beautiful ministry and family and marriage and children and grandchildren for him. But if he doesn't let me get him, he'll never see it. And I love him too much. I'm going to have to break him. So he touches the hip bone, pops out of its socket. If you've ever had a dislocation, that's some of the roughest pain you can have. I know sisters, well, you haven't had a baby. You're right. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely correct. But the searing pain of a dislocation. By the way, what was Jacob's methodology for dealing with difficult things? Where did God break him? In his ability to run away. Jacob limped for the rest of his life. And on the one hand, you go, wow, that's kind of harsh. But think about it. Jacob, dude, man, why are you limping? Every time somebody asked him that, he had an opportunity to tell him his testimony. Baptist preacher once said, you can't have a testimony until you have a test. One more time. End of verse 4. Everyone of the house of Israel, these are God's people. Everyone at harvest who has set up idols in his heart, there's no way God is going to fix this marriage. That's an idol. There's no way I'm going to ever get off of this addiction train. That's an idol, with respect. There's no way I'll ever be able to love fully because I have been damaged so deeply at a very tender and young age. My heart will never heal. That is an idol. And everyone in the house of God who won't take those idols down from their heart, and they put them in such a way that these idols cause him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the word of God, here's what I will do. I see that I'm not able to prevail against you, Jacob. So I'm going to answer you according to your own idols. It gets worse. Verse 5, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me because of these idols. They're going to church. They believe they're so close to God. Their churches are packed. But the measurements of success are all wrong. And what the humans believe is successful may not be what God says is. And if there are idols involved, God himself will speak to the prophets the wrong things that tell them, go ahead, man, knock yourself out in that idol.
Ho, 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 hold on here. You're telling me that God will give false information? Answer, yes.
Some of you had better be going, wait a minute, is that biblical? I invite you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. If we were to keep reading in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, either just in front or around the rapture or just behind, remember that apostasia we read about? What is that? A falling away. And it would seem, and also too, the Antichrist is going to show up with great delusions. In fact, there's even a point in Thessalonians when God says, I will send them a strong delusion. What? Yes. Here's the punchline of today. If I am not honest when I go to the Word, bust me, Lord, search me, O God. Try me, which means bring the test. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. We sang it, Psalm 139. If I don't come to God's word that way, if I've got idols and excuses tucked away in my thinking, I am one of these people. Hey, word of God, I'm coming to you for some inspiration. And I look for my thing. And if my heart is not teachable and I am a false, if I want to build a little kingdom of followers and disciples and I've got hot Bible studies, if my heart is not right, it is a biblical principle and certainty that God says he won't listen. I'm going to have to break him. And I will speak through them supernatural oohs for this distinct purpose, to let them follow that idol to its inevitable outcome, which is what, everybody? Destruction. Nuh-uh. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. We're almost done. Therefore say ye to the house of Israel, this is God's people. Thus says the Lord God, repent. That's what God wants, not programs. Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all of your abominations. We've all seen the videos on YouTube. Tens of thousands in stadiums all over. Hands raised, tears flowing. I hope it's real. But are the majority of these millennials who are going to these things, are they still sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend? If they are, that's an idol. Verse 7, for anyone of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts them before him that causes him to stumble into sin, then comes to a prophet, then comes to God's word, then comes to some church with prophets parading up and down the stage to inquire of him, concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Verse 8, I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. What does that mean? When he blows up and people go, ooh. Remember the old adage, experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 9, and if the prophet is induced to speak anything, this false prophet, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. There are prophets in the church, Harvest Family Fellowship. Let's all stand. These are the last days. We saw it. Doctrines of demons, and even in the church today, I believe there are idols. Few, would you join with me in prayer? Lord God, I really do just want to just shut up. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit just flows. This is a strange notion to many. Perhaps the first time many have heard of this notion. What? Yeah. If my stronghold If I don't let it go, if I refuse, if I keep every nudge of the Holy Spirit to change or repent and call it for what it is, sin. I'm quick with my stronghold. I have a right to stay mad. I have a right to separate. I have a right. Yeah, but God says, God's word says, don't do that. Yeah, but my case is special. If there is a stronghold in a family, in a heart, or in a church, and they will not honestly come to the word of God with a heart of, search me, oh God. God himself will raise up prophets, quote unquote, even within his own church as a judgment. That if that church does not say, wait a minute, and get back to the word of God in honesty and true repentance, then that church has been given false prophets by God himself for the specific purpose of running that church into the ditch. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, you are the real teacher. May this room be filled with Bereans now that have taken what I've heard or taken what I've said, and they're saying, okay, I'm going to go home and check this out. God does that? Yeah. And there are too many churches within our own community and within our own county, within our nation, that are so inducing people to come and be a part of their experience, and like Babylon, seduce them into sensuality. How does it feel? Ooh, it feels good. Versus, where's the word of God? I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that this pastor is forever sober in mind of that. Teach the word, Steve. Teach the word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Don't miss next week. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer. God bless.